Amen. Well, the scripture reading this morning comes to us from Luke chapter 24. If you've been journeying with us through this series called The Journey, today is the end, the finale. We're looking at Luke chapter 24. We're also looking at the first eight verses of Acts. This is a reading of God's word, Luke 24, 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to him, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James and the other woman who were with him, told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looked in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now we're looking at the book of Acts. It says, "In this first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or season the Father has fixated by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth.'" Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning as we come gathering to your word. And we pray now as we hear your words being preached, this good news, the gospel, pray that as the early apostles heard this good news and their lives were changed, pray that you would change ours also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love the Facebook page, Humans of New York. It's a page that kind of follows people living in global cities. And this last week, there was a story about a man in a marriage that he describes as loveless. And he said he wake up next, feeling like he woke up next to a stranger. And he says that after his son was grown, he decided one day he packed up his bags and he just left. He said in the last 2 years, he's tried to reach out to his ex-wife and his son. And he says they won't return his calls. They won't talk to him. So he says this last Sunday, which was Father's Day, he decided he's going to go back to his old house. He was going to knock on the door. But the last second, he decided to turn back. He decided to turn back. And this is what he says. He says, "I decided to just let them be. I wish I never left. Even though we were always fighting, it still felt like home." He says that even though we were always fighting, still feel like home. And you know, there's a sense in which all of us have experienced this idea of leaving home. And we've all experienced this idea of living in the past. There's some things that we've done in the past that we can't really get over. We can't reconcile. A lot of us are stuck in a story. We feel like there's a story in our lives and we're stuck. We made some bad decisions in the past. Now we're stuck in this story. A lot of us feel like we're trying to figure out our story. Like, what's the story? Where am I going? What's the future like? Today, I want to talk about this idea of a new beginning. That regardless of what kind of story you've had in the past, regardless of what's happening in your life now, that the idea is God can create a new story in your life. That there could be a new beginning for you. Today we're going to look at this idea of the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection, how I want to look at it, is the resurrection means a new start. It means a new beginning. The resurrection is a hope for our present and for our future, and it can help reconcile the past for us. So today I'm going to look at this idea of resurrection. I'm going to look at it in three different ways. The resurrection, what does it mean? It means, number one, death is not the end. It means, number two, God's grace is bigger than our past. And number three, life has a new purpose. Life has a new purpose. But let's start with the beginning. Death is not the end. If you've been joining us in the beginning of the year, January, we started a new series on Luke. And I've been looking at it through the lens of this motif called journey. In Luke, the key theme is Jesus is on a journey. He's going somewhere throughout Luke. And that place is Jerusalem, where he's going to die. And all throughout Luke, Jesus is telling his disciples, if you want to follow me, you got to take a journey with me. You got to walk with me to Jerusalem. We're going to go there. That's my mission. That's my destiny. In Luke, what we see is that Jesus, he does go to the cross. And when we get to Luke 24, it seems like the journey has reached an end, a tragic end. By the time we hit Luke 24, all of Jesus' disciples, they've abandoned him. Jesus has been unjustly tried, accused, and killed. It all seems to be at a loss. At Luke 24, there are these few women, handful of women, who are still faithful. And they go to Jesus' tomb with spices. And that's like bringing flowers to a grave. Just to remember the tragedy that has unfolded. Jesus in the tomb represents this worldview without God. At the end of Luke 23 and 24, it's this worldview of desperation, of death. And it kind of gives us a picture of life without God. It gives us a picture of life without God. If you don't believe in God, that's all we have is the tomb. This worldview without God is the idea that life began billions and billions of years ago. Big Bang, a cosmic explosion of heat and light and energy. It created a series of improbable events, infinitesimally small events that created life. And currently, we are here by random chance and accident, and life is painful. Life has all kinds of chaotic things in our lives, and in the future, we're all going to die. And 100 years from now, most people will never know we existed. That's the worldview of the tomb, worldview of life without God. No matter who I meet, the people that I know closely, whether they're Christian or non-Christians, they always tell me, if I really know them well, that life is painful. You know, there's all kinds of uncertainty. They're struggling with finances. Some people are struggling with finding a job. Some people are struggling with their own health, the health of their children, the health of their parents. They're growing old. They're dying. Life is filled with tragedy. Life is filled with uncertainty. Life is filled with injustice. And this is the life that we're living. The worldview is that life happened by random chance. Right now, we're just struggling to survive, and in the future, there's death. And throughout human history, people have struggled with that idea of this meaninglessness of life. One of the great plays from Shakespeare is called Macbeth. Macbeth is about a king through sheer evil engineering becomes king of Scotland. And he deals with this sense of hopelessness, regret, and guilt. And in one soliloquy, this is what he says: "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Signifying nothing. He says, what is this life? He gets to the top and he realizes, what is this all about? What is it all about? Our life started by a random chance. Right now, life's a struggle for almost everybody. And in the future, there's just death. So how do I find that meaningful? And throughout history, and even now, I was reading a social psychologist who says that right now, Part of the reason, not all of the reason, part of the reason there's a soaring suicide rate is this one social scientist says, people struggle with meaning today. They struggle with meaning. What is it all about? How can I find meaning in this life when it's so hard? People say live in the moment. Well, what if the moment is painful? Have hope. How do I have hope when I know I'm going to die and it's really knocking on my door? Where's the meaning in all of that? Where's the meaning in all of that? And that's a story that many of us find ourselves in, is the tomb. It's simply remembering, it's thinking, it's struggling. But right in the midst of that bleakness, that darkness, the story of the resurrection breaks in. Right in the midst of that despair, there is news of a other world. There's a hope that breaks into the darkness, the bleakness, the death. And that hope is the story of the resurrection. The resurrection breaks into the bleakness. The resurrection gives us a new story. The story is death is not the end. Death is not the end. Jesus breaks the old story, the old cycle. It's such a revolution that the people who first hear of it, they don't believe it. It's so otherworldly. A lot of people think that the people in the first century, they were just conditioned to believe in miraculous things. That couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, in the first century, there was no worldview called resurrection. That wasn't something anyone believed in. It wasn't part of any worldview. It was so foreign. That's why when the apostles first hear that Jesus resurrected from the grave, none of them believe it. It says in verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe it. When the apostles heard that Jesus had resurrected, they're like, that's ridiculous. It did not happen. This is crazy. It'd be the same if you had a friend who passed away tragically as a young man, and 3 days later you heard another friend come to you and say, hey man, I saw him the other day. Your first thought would not be, hallelujah, glory. Your first thought would be like, man, that was not him. Your first thought would be like, is this some kind of sick joke you're playing on me? Because that's not funny. That would be your first thought. Your first thought would not be to rejoice. That was exactly like how the apostles treated the news. It wasn't part of their understanding. It wasn't part of what was supposed to happen. The only way that the apostles are convinced is that Jesus has to come to them personally. And even Thomas, we hear in the Gospel of John, is completely doubts it until Jesus says to them, feel my hands, feel my side, feel all the place I've been pierced and broken. I'm your king. I've risen again. And he speaks to them. He has a meal with them. He appears before hundreds of them until they are totally convinced that Jesus is alive. The resurrection breaks through. Resurrection for the apostles revolutionized their life. And what it meant for them, what the resurrection meant for the early apostles was this idea. When they saw Jesus, when they became convinced of him, the idea for the apostles was death is not the end of the story. Death is not the end. That Jesus rose again from the grave. And they realize that the story of Jesus is not over. Death does not end the story of Jesus or our lives. Rabbi Zacharias, the author, he says this, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Zacharias says, Jesus did not just come to make bad people more moral. No, he came to make dead people alive. Jesus has come to make dead people alive. The resurrection means death has been defeated. The resurrection means that death died, that we no longer have to fear it anymore, that it's an entrance to something great, to something beautiful. Jesus died and rose again so that when we die and we are in him, we also will rise with him. The resurrection takes the sting out of death and aging. I just had another birthday this last month, earlier in the year, and I realized that as I start to get closer to the middle age, I don't like my birthday. You know, it's not a happy thing because it's just a reminder I'm getting older, and I don't like those reminders, and I struggle with that. This last week, I was telling my wife about a new plan that I got. Sometimes I have these new ideas. I tried them on my wife, and I was like, I was telling Nina, like, I have this idea. I'm going to give up my commute, my driving to downtown to get to the church office, and I'm going to purchase an electric skateboard. And I'm going to take this electric skateboard, and I'm going to skateboard to the metro station. And I'm going to go to downtown. It's a brilliant idea. And she looked at me like, are you having a midlife crisis? She looked at me like I was crazy. She's like, you know how old you are? You ain't riding a skateboard. And I'm like, man, if I was having a midlife crisis, I'd buy a motorcycle. This is not a midlife crisis. But I understand, because I have a lot of friends in the same age range, a little older. I understand midlife crisis. You know, midlife crisis is like, man, I got to do more things with my life. I see the end. I see my career. I got to do more stuff before this is all over. A lot of people in middle life, they reached the zenith of their career. They worked their whole lives to get to this one place in their career. And they get there and they realize it's not all that. Now what? You know, I've worked all my life to get there. I'm there. It's not all that I thought it would be. And now I got to do other things. I got to experience other things. I got to go different directions. I got to get a second career. And there's this panic because you sense the end is coming. And there's a panic about that. There's a panic about the end. Underneath everything is we hear the clock ticking. And we realize we got to make more of what we are doing in this life. But this is where the resurrection breaks in. The resurrection breaks in and says, you know, death is not the end. Time is not the great enemy. It's not all about cramming everything I have into this life, because that's not the whole story. It's just a preface. It's the introduction. But there is life that can break through the grave. And it gives us peace. It gives us hope. And it also gives us something called courage. You know, one of the things about the early Christians is that church history tells us that every single one of these apostles died for their faith. They're young men, most of them. The early church, men and women, in the early Roman world, Christianity became illegal. They were terrorized. They were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. They were burned alive. And all of them fearlessly proclaimed Jesus. Why? They weren't afraid of death. They saw Jesus die and be risen from the grave, and they realized death no longer was their master. They were no longer afraid of dying. It was an entrance into something great. What is the resurrection? The resurrection means death is not the end. It's not the end of the story. But secondly, the idea of resurrection means that God's grace is bigger than our past. The resurrection means death is not the end of the story. And secondly, I am not defined by my past. You know, when you think about Luke chapter 23, there's a lot of devastating things that happened in there. But one of the things that happened is that all of the disciples, their faith faltered. At the moment when Jesus needed them, they fell asleep at the prayer meeting right before he was taken away. When he was arrested, they all scattered. Peter denied Jesus three times. I always think about Saturday. Jesus was crucified Friday. He rose Sunday. I always think about Saturday. That's a day we don't celebrate. What must have the disciples been thinking on Saturday? The disciples must have been had a long Saturday, because they must have been thinking, what is this all about? They must have felt terrible about themselves. Like, I am disappointed with myself. I can't even stand up for Jesus. They must have been thinking about Jesus like, man, was that all for nothing? Who was he? They must have been thinking, why did we spend the last 3 years doing this? What was that all about? They were filled with despair. They were filled with maybe self-hatred for everything they had done. Contrast that with what happened in Luke chapter 24. At the end of Luke 24, this is a picture of how they felt. They said, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The disciples went from despair, from tragedy, to joy. They went from seeing what has happened as tragedy to eventually seeing is as the greatest triumph. What is the resurrection about? What did it mean for them? It meant that God can turn our worst things into our greatest things. God can turn the things that you are most ashamed about, your worst tragedies and failures you've ever experienced, and God can transform that into the best things, the greatest things. The resurrection means, as Anne Lamott, one of the things that she says is grace always bats last. If you follow baseball, your best hitter bats last. Your best hitter bats cleanup, so that at the end, regardless of what the score is, your best hitter can clean the bases, clean it all up, score the last run. Anne Lamott says, grace always bats last, so that no matter what kind of things you've done in your life, no matter what mistakes you've made in your life, no matter how desperate you are, grace always bats last. God can turn our tragedies into his triumphs. God can forgive anyone, anything. We remember Peter, his denials. Peter was the chief of staff. And at the last moment, Peter three times denies even knowing Jesus. When the last night of Jesus' life, he denies even knowing Jesus. He curses up and down. I had no idea who this Jesus is. And think about Peter and his failures, but think about what Jesus does to him after the resurrection. You know, after the resurrection, Jesus comes and he talks to all of the apostles, all of his disciples, and he doesn't beat them up for failing him. He doesn't do that. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't discipline them. What does he do? He forgives them. He teaches them. And he's going to eventually commission them, send them out. And that's really the story of the Bible. The whole story of the Bible is this idea: God is a healer. He forgives us. He restores us. He's going to use us. You know, there's one interesting story, which seems like an aside, that happens right before the end of the Gospel of Luke. Right at the end of the Gospel of Luke, there's one short story. It starts in verse 13. Jesus is, he's resurrected. He's appearing in various places. He's with these early disciples, and they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're discussing everything that's happened. They don't understand what has happened. Jesus Christ, he died, but there are reports he resurrected, and they're trying to make sense of everything. And Jesus is walking with them. He pretends like he's just another person. He's in disguise. It's a picture of Jesus in the church today. He's with us. We don't even know he's with us. He's walking with us. And he begins to explain to these people what the whole Bible is about. He says this in verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Jesus breaks down to these travelers what the Bible is about, the whole Bible. He's like, how do you not know this story of what Jesus came to do, his life, his death, his resurrection? Don't you know that the whole Bible is about that? It's mind-blowing. And he says, beginning with Moses and the prophets. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The prophets really end the whole Old Testament. Together, they represent the whole Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, don't you realize that the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, is about this story of the gospel? Jesus Christ came to live, to die, to resurrect. That whole Bible is about that. How can you miss that? Jesus' life is what the whole Bible is about. The whole story of the Bible is about that. Jesus is the true and better Moses. Moses, he was a person who God rose up. His people were in slavery. He took the people out of slavery into the promised land. That's the story of the Bible of Jesus. Jesus is the true and greater Moses, who's the deliverer, who delivers us from sin, from slavery, from our addictions, from our problems, and he brings us into the true promised land, which is heaven. Jesus is a true and better David. David, the most famous story maybe in the Old Testament, is little David is anointed by God and slays the giant Goliath. What is that story about? Jesus is called in the New Testament, the son of David. And he is anointed by God, and he takes care of our greatest enemies, sin and death. He conquers it for us in our place. And what Jesus is explaining to them in stories like that is, well, the whole Bible is not about us. It's not about our goodness. Some people think the Bible is a bunch of stories. Other people think it's about morality. And Jesus is explaining that the whole Bible is not about us and what we are to do, but it's about God and what he has done. The whole Bible is about Jesus. He's come to deliver us, to rescue us, to free us, to forgive us, to heal us. The Bible is not about us. It's about him. It's about what he has done. The Bible, all throughout the Bible, in the ministry of Jesus, is about God taking broken people and healing them, forgiving them, restoring them, and bringing us into glory. It's the good news of the gospel. The resurrection means that God, death is not the end. God, just like he does all throughout the Bible, can heal, can forgive, can restore us. But the final thing is this, is the resurrection is all about this idea of having a new purpose. When you reach the end of the Gospel of Luke, the end of the Gospel of Luke is a bit of a cliffhanger. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples, as he convinces all of them of his resurrection, he says this in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus tells his disciples, well, you're witnesses. That word witness is a technical term used in a court of law for someone bearing testimony about another. And Jesus says to his disciples, you're witnesses of what you've seen and heard. You're witnesses of all that I have done. But then he says at the end of Luke, go to Jerusalem and just wait there. It's a bit of an anticlimactic end to the Gospel of Luke. And one of the reasons he does that, he intentionally leaves Luke as a cliffhanger. If you watch television shows and movies, sometimes they end with a cliffhanger. They're not sure what happens. Luke ends on a cliffhanger, and the reason he does that is he wants to bring us to another book he wrote, Acts. Luke is about the life of Jesus and the power of Jesus. Acts, which Luke also writes, is a story of how Jesus continues to work, but he does it through his church. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, which we read right at the beginning, is that Jesus completes his idea of what he wants the church to do. And in chapter 1, verse 6, this is what he says. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, again, my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. At the end of the beginning of Acts, Jesus commissions his church. He says, you're going to be my witnesses, but not just here in Jerusalem. Go out to Judea and Samaria. That's the surrounding regions around Jerusalem. And he says, finally, go to the ends of the earth. I commission you. You're going to be my witnesses into all of the earth. And this is a powerful idea. Throughout Luke, what we've said is that the idea of journey is if you want to follow Jesus, you got to journey with Jesus to Jerusalem. If you want to be with him, you got to go to the cross. You got to understand to be transformed by it. What is Acts about? Acts is also about the journey motif. Luke is extending that metaphor. He says, now, after you've met Jesus and you've gone to Jerusalem, the call of God changes. Now, the call of Jesus is this. If you've gone to Jerusalem, if you met Jesus, now I'm calling you out of Jerusalem. Now I'm calling you out of Jerusalem. I want you to follow me to the ends of the earth. In Gospel of Luke, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means going to Jerusalem. In Acts, what does he say? Luke says, if you want to follow Jesus, well, you got to bear testimony to him in Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. That to follow Jesus today means taking that gospel, that good news, in our city where we live, but also to the ends of the earth. And that's the call of God in our lives. The gospel of the book of Acts is all about the idea that the gospel is moving. It's crossing borders, boundaries, positions. One profound example is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, evangelists are going out. They're breaking borders. They're reaching different kinds of people. In Acts chapter 8, there is an evangelist called Philip, and he is an evangelist of the gospel, and he's doing work, and he's speaking the gospel to other people. And he comes across a man, and this man is named, he's nameless, but he is an Ethiopian eunuch. An Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian, not in the country of Ethiopia today, but he's actually a part of what we know in the Greek text, Nubia, which was a great African nation. And one profound thing is the first time we see a black man in the New Testament, he is a man who is wealthy. He's a part of the court of a great African nation called Nubia. He's a treasurer there. He's wealthy, he's powerful, he's a diplomat, he's in the king's and queen's court. It breaks every stereotype we know of African Americans today. This man is powerful, he's wealthy, he's part of the king's court in Nubia. And this man is profoundly hungry to know the gospel. He's reading the book of Isaiah and is wondering, what is Isaiah about? Again, the theme. Philip says, man, Isaiah is about this person, Jesus. He shares the good news about Jesus. He accepts it. He's so overwhelmed by joy. He's like, let me get baptized right now, right here. Let's stop. I see a lake. Baptize me. He's so overwhelmed by the gospel. And that's what Acts is about. The gospel is breaking boundaries. It's going places. It's crossing racial, social boundaries. It's going throughout the whole world. We heard the message this morning about Ben and Abby Carsage. They went on a trip with our church to Vietnam. Gospel is growing in Vietnam. The gospel is continuously growing in Southeast Asia. One of the hottest places where the gospel is growing is places in South America. In 20 years, the capital of Christianity will be in Africa, on that continent. And what we see historically is that the church, the center of the church, continually shifts from Europe to North America to South America to Asia to Africa. The gospel's on the move. And what Jesus is saying is that, hey, if you want to follow me now, the gospel's move with me. Move with me. Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The call of Jesus, if you want to follow him today, be his witnesses in the city of Los Angeles, at your workplace. Be part of this idea of commission to bring the gospel even to the ends of the earth. The call of the church today is not, the call of City Light is not to be a big church or a small church. We're not called to be a contemporary church or a traditional church. God's call on our church is to be a church that is alive with the resurrection power of Jesus. The call of our church is to be so alive and filled with the Spirit that we embody the gospel. We share the gospel with our words, but also our lives, also our compassion, also our love for our neighbors. And in that, in doing so, we are his witnesses even to the ends of the age. As we close, I start with this theme of story. And I want to close again with this idea of story. Think about your story. What's your story? You know, what is your story? What is God doing in your life right now? Do you have a story? Do you have a destiny? Do you have a purpose? You know, think about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, he was dying. He was a criminal his whole life. And he says he's there because he deserves it. The thief on the cross probably thought, man, this is a terrible story. This is a terrible story. But he professes faith in Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says to him, that's not the end of your story. In fact, your story is just beginning. Today, a new story happens. It's going to be with me. It's going to be in eternity. It's going to be in paradise. Imagine that. Peter probably thought his story ended in him denying Jesus, but Peter says to Jesus, no. I am going to use you, Peter, to build my church. I will forgive you. I will heal you. Your story is just beginning as well. As we close this morning, what is your story? Can you say to God, God, would you rewrite my story? It was about me. It's about my past. But Jesus, would you rewrite my story to be, would my past be forgiveness? Would you bury my past? Would your presence be about your purpose in my life, your eternal purpose? Let me be open to that. And would my future be glory? Like you said, the thief on the cross today, you'll be with me in paradise. Would your life give testimony to this king, this wounded king, victorious king, King Jesus? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this morning, for us to think about our story. And I just pray for people. I pray for your people this morning who need a new story. Father, we know we live in a city filled with broken stories, broken dreams, broken hopes, broken families. And Lord, we live in a city so hungry to hear another story. Story of forgiveness. Story of a father coming home. The story of renewal. The story of living a meaningful life for something that really matters. And Father, as you say in Ephesians 2, you have called us by your grace, not by anything we have done, and that you have weaved our life into a poem. And I just pray that, Lord, we would know that you are doing a grand and glorious thing. We would know that you're doing that in our life. So we open up our lives to you. I pray now for response. Pray for response to this good work. Through offering up our hearts, our lives, our gifts, our praise, everything we are to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.